Good morning. Pastor Aaron has given me the privilege to teach the Word of God today. So he's up at the campground, hopefully relaxing and having a good time with his family, which is well earned. Just really grateful for him and just for all his family has done, especially through this whole ordeal. And I'm just glad that they're able to get away now and just kind of have some time. So we'll just continue just to keep them in our prayers. But today I'm going to be going through Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. I had gone through verses 1 and 2 previously this year. I'd kind of given an intro to the book. And so today, we'll just be, I'll read 1 through 11 of chapter 1 in Philippians, but we will be looking at just verses 3 through 11 in-depthly. So this church, Paul planted this church like probably 10 years previously to this letter, more or less. And when he planted the church, he was put in prison because he cast a demon out of a lady. He preached the gospel then to the security guard. The security guard gets saved. And then the church in Philippi begins. But this church is not... they're not ignorant to prison and to persecution. I mean, it was right there at the beginning of the church plant. While Paul is now writing 10 years later, Paul's writing this epistle, and he's in prison. And the church is kind of wondering, look, Paul, like, why are you in prison? So they kind of think, man, how's this benefiting the gospel, which we'll possibly get into next week when I go through and start in verses 12 through the rest of the chapter. But so they had some concerns for Paul, and they even sent him some financial support. And so they have been supporting Paul financially. So there's also in this church, we see in this letter that there's some disagreements between some women in the church, some women who have, who are looked at pretty well, and they're disagreeing and they're not speaking to each other for whatever reasons. And so there is some troubles going on in this church. And so Paul's going to address that later. He addressed that later on in the book. So I will read verses 1 through 11, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into these verses. So verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we truly just thank you for your word. God, as we're getting into it, I pray, Lord, that you will just speak, Lord, as you truly can. God, your truth, what an awesome foundation. God, how true it is. God, I pray that we would grow in your truth. God, that we would grow in knowing who you are and in relationship with you. God, I truly just thank you for your provisions, Lord, and I just thank you for this time, and I just thank you for this scripture. It has been such a benefit. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here we are told not to be anxious in anything. You know, there are so many things in this world that worry us or occupy our minds. You know, you think of money, marriage, death, the unrest of our time, our minds, they are continuously taken from here to there. But here we see the key to peace: pray. But it's not only pray, it's how you pray. It's in thankfulness. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." When we pray, we must do so in deep gratitude and thankfulness to God, and then letting our requests be made known to Him. So I have a question for you, and I want you to answer it in your own minds, to yourself. But know that how you answer this, it most likely won't be your reaction in real life. If God takes everything that you have, so every single thing that you have now, if He takes it, will you still be thankful for what He had given you and has given you? See, brothers and sisters, we must be humble and see all that God has given us and be thankful for His true blessings. Paul, back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, starts out his prayer in this way. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So it starts out in verse 3, "I thank my God," thankfulness. He is thankful in all his remembrance of them. Whenever he thinks of the brothers and sisters here in Philippi, he is thankful. See, Paul has seen God work in this church. And not only did they receive the gospel and get saved, which is an awesome thing to watch God do in the changing of a person's heart, but then these people, they also partook in spreading the gospel. See, they had a fire lit in them to spread the gospel, not only in their city, but into the world. There is great joy in Paul when he goes into the throne room of God to pray and talk to God on behalf of this church. See how easy it is for us to find faults in our brothers and sisters. The more we hang out with each other and are together, the more faults will be expressed. And so now I want to say, like, there is a place in the body of Christ, the church, that if there is sin in someone's life, and it is a continuous thing, we are called to address sin. And Jesus, he has laid out how we are to address that. But here, he's not talking about that. Here, as we come together in brothers and sisters in Christ, and we hang out with each other, the more we will see each other's imperfections, our faults, and the things we don't agree with. And we can be quick to push against our brothers and sisters and telling them all we don't like. But we must take these thoughts captive. We must look at each other, and even seeing faults in each other, we must be patient, but merciful and gracious as God was with us. We are not perfect, but we serve one who is. And instead of pointing out and thinking of the negative, we should be looking to the positive. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. See, there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort from love. The Spirit is working. There is affection and sympathy. But if we always focus on the negative, we will inflame the fires of bitterness, which leads to hate and depression. This is why we must, when anxious about anything, go and run to God in thankfulness, because thankfulness makes you search for the good things. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that we are owed nothing but have been given everything. Look at the work God is doing in your brothers and sisters. And like in chapter 1, verse 3, go to God in prayer. Be praying for people. And go in thankfulness for the work God has done and is still doing in them. So what is prayer? We sit, we bow our heads, and we speak to God in faith. Maybe we are alone in this still place. Maybe we invite some brothers and sisters to join us in this still place. See, in our flesh, it does not feel like we are getting much accomplished. And most of the time, we really never get to see the fruits of our words come to pass in that moment. But after many weeks, months, and years from that moment, God will remind us of that time we prayed to Him. And we will see that He made it come to be and answered it. But He doesn't always answer it in the way we want. See, He answers it in the way we need. So we should pray for one another. Pray for the unsaved. We need to pray. Speak to God. It's a relationship. He does not want a sacrifice. He wants obedience. So trust in God. Faith. Know that it is His work, as it says in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you first got saved? What is your testimony? Maybe it wasn't an exact moment in which you can declare that that is the moment, but do you remember what started it? Who did God use to plant the seeds? See, that person that God used does not get the glory. See, God gets the glory. He is the one who started the work in you. Do you understand that God wants to use you? See, or else why would He start a work in you and not complete it? But here, you must see your position. God is the one who started the work, not you. You are not a self-made, self-proclaimed righteous person. So if you cannot find anything in this world to be thankful for, you can start here. You can start, God, thank you that you saw me, a fool, and you started a work in me. Thank you, God, for the work you have started. God, please bring it to completion. Humble me before you, O Lord. God, thank you. We can go to Him in thankfulness for what He has done. It starts off in verse 6 saying, I am sure of this. I am confident in this. Where is Paul's confidence? It is not in himself, in how he went to these people and preached the perfect gospel so that now they can be saved because of his perfect preaching. See, it is not this. Paul's confidence is in God and in His work that He is doing in these people. So do you see Paul's humility? See, Paul knows his foolishness. He sat under the greatest teachers, had the best education, and in his testimony in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 11, he declares, everything he thought he had gained apart from Christ is worthless. Everything before Christ is worthy of being thrown away. And he will count it as that so that he may gain Christ. Paul wants the same for these people. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. In chapter 1, verse 6, God is the one who started the work, and God is the one who completes the work, and he will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. This day is also spoken of at the end of verse 11, which talks about how we are to walk now looking for that day, the day of Christ. So when is this day of Jesus Christ? I look to what it says happens on this day in verse 6. It says that the work God started in the believer is completed on that day. So that's eternity, when we are with him in eternity. So you will be made complete. I promise you that there is a reason for what you are going through. Whatever heartache you are going through, God has a purpose for you, and he is molding you into his image now for that day. We can't see everything. And to be honest, a lot of the times it doesn't seem or doesn't really make much sense in the moment. But see, after the struggle, I see how God has taught me through the struggle and through the pain. We're called to persevere, looking to God, being in his word, and being in prayer to him in thankfulness. So pray for each other. And if you don't feel this way, like it says that it's going to say here in verses 7 and 8 about your brothers and sisters, pray that God gives it to you. Verses 7 and 8 declare, and we should be praying this for ourselves, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We, church, must love each other and be united. See the affection that Paul declares he has. It is the affection of Christ Jesus. Our foundation must be on Christ. He is the foundation, the perfect example for us to follow. He is perfect in patience, how he does not throw us out at our first failure, but he endures with us in patience. He has such mercy on us, even in our unbelief. See, he is with you in your thoughts. He knows your every thought, and there it is just you and him. And those evil thoughts, those are your sin and disobedience to him. But even there, he forgives us because he has put something in us, love. I pray we will preach the gospel from love. We will care for each other because of love. That we will be patient with our brothers and sisters' failures because of love. That we will encourage each other because of love, based on the love that he has given us, and we will live a life of being gracious with each other. But what is this love? In verses 9 and 11, it declares, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Here we have what Paul prays for this church, for these believers. He says that your love may abound more and more. See, this love is a love of choice. They have love, but not to stop there. That they will grow in love, practice love, get better and better at loving each other. See, this is a sacrificial love, one that lays down its life, pride, and selfishness for another. This love loves those that are hard to love. See, this is easy to say, because I can say this all day, but very difficult to apply in life. This prayer is a prayer we should really all be praying for others and for ourselves, because this is a divine love. But we must walk this out in our lives, and we must fight for this love because it is worth fighting for. This love abounds more and more with knowledge. And this isn't just a knowledge. This is truth, good knowledge, right knowledge, correct knowledge. This love is not founded on emotion. It is founded on truth. See, our emotions are here and there, but our love must be able to take our emotions and found them on truth, knowledge, and discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is judging. It's seeing right from wrong. Discernment can see good to great. We are in an age of overinformation. Whatever it is you want to believe, you can hop on Google and find an article to justify that belief. We cannot be blown around by every doctrine or by every agenda. We must be able to see truth because there is truth. I remember every winter, my family, what we do is we pay a small fee to this hotel in the winter, and they let us come in there and go in their pool every day of the week besides Friday and Saturday. And so we'll usually be hanging. We'll go there. My kids, they go there all the time, and then I'll kind of show up sometimes and be hanging out there. And I live in Sauk City. So in Sauk City, that's like the headquarters of Culver's. And so what Culver's does is they bring in people from different states and from around Wisconsin and from different states where they are setting up other restaurants, Culver's. And so when we go there, there's people from all over the place. And there was this group of kids. These are guys, I guess they're in their 20s. So, but I mean, they came and, they're all talking and I mean, they were drinking and, they were being young. And so I started talking to them and I started witnessing to them. And then there's this one kid out of the group and he's like, yeah, I used to go to church and, I just haven't gone for a while. My mom keeps telling me, I should probably go back. And we were talking a little bit and then he kind of started telling me, he's like, I think, we need to just love, the church. We just need to love everybody and we have to be accepting of everybody. And we really have to be caring for all, and I knew where he was going. So I kind of let him go and he started talking about homosexuals and just accepting everything in all things. And I said, and I let him go on. And when he was done, I asked him, and I said, okay, so are we supposed to have discernment? And he said, yes, yes. I go, what is discernment? And he said, oh, you got me. See, discernment is judgment. Discernment is using proper judgment, judging. You're actually not supposed to accept everything. You can't accept everything. You are supposed to properly judge and use proper judgment. See, our love must be able to discern what is true and pour into other people that truth. In this age of overinformation, everyone expressing opinions, and a lot of time they play off of emotion. We as believers have to be able to take information in and discern right from wrong and control our emotions and bring them back to truth. What is true? Because we do have truth and we need to saturate ourselves in the truth, the Bible, God's word. So what does this love that abounds more and more with good knowledge and all discernment produce? Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This verse is talking about wisdom. If you are gaining good knowledge and able to discern between bad and good and good to great, you will then walk in excellence. You will approve what is excellent. You will live a life loving your God, growing in who he is, and growing in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Your love for him will grow more and more. Your love for your brothers and sisters will grow more and more. Your love for the unsaved will grow more and more. And you will come to want to be like our Savior more and more and walk in righteousness and approve of that which is right. But this becomes difficult in a world that declares that which is wrong is right and that which is right is wrong. Because they will say that your love isn't love when it disagrees with their agenda. When you speak truth and they get offended. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It says that the activity of Satan comes with power. Think about that. He comes with power and false signs and false wonders, with all wicked deception. A wicked deception we have here in front of us today is abortion. If I go and I speak and I say abortion is wrong, the other side will stand up and tell me I'm against women's rights. They will say I hate women and how I want to lord over women. See, they take something so evil as the murder of a child and put an evil deception to try to make it look good by saying women's choice. But when, in what kind of society, would a people group ever condone murder or encourage murder of an innocent child in the womb? See, they declare it not a person. See, it would be a people group that has no knowledge of scientific facts that declare that's scientifically proven to be a person. And so you are killing a person. That is our society. But see, they refused to love truth, God's truth. And so God has given them over to what they want to believe, a lie. They hate God so much, they prefer to live in a lie. Think about that. They hate truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. If you stand for truth, it will not be easy, but it is right. We must be careful of the knowledge we let in. We must use discernment between bad and good to great, so that we walk in that which is excellent and therefore be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Which verse 11 of chapter 1 declares, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The day of Christ is when we are with him in eternity. God has us here in this time and in these trials for his purpose. So in these trials, in this life, walk in that which is right. Walk in truth. Not only speaking it, but practicing it, becoming better at doing what is right. See, it's okay to fail. You are going to fall. But repent, turn from that. Today, confess that sin and lay it at the cross, trusting in his work, and know you are forgiven. Get back on your feet and walk in his truth, so that on the day of Christ, you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of doing, speaking, and trusting in that which is right, true. But now listen to this. Your righteousness can only come through Christ and what he did on that cross. Your good deeds don't save you. So look to Christ Be like Christ. Trust in his completed work. Surround yourself with good and right counsel, people who believe the truth. And I'm not saying separate from the world because that's a cult. I'm saying don't let them be your counselors. Do you know what's so dangerous about the Christian? See, a true believer in Jesus Christ, we live in eternity and not here on this earth. They are not afraid of death, and therefore they are not motivated by fear. See, fear brings control. If you can get a people to fear, you will control that people. And I saw this very blatantly in El Salvador. You know, the gangs, they would give curfews to people, and the people would follow the curfews because the gangs would make examples of those who don't. They would kill people and spread their body parts around the city to gain control by fear. But see, the Christian doesn't fear death, and therefore they are not as easily manipulated. We stand for truth, and we do not bow a knee to any other than our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we stand for that which is right. We do not ravage towns and cities. We do not promote stealing and lying. We go to those who are the weakest and defend the weak, the widow and the orphan. We go into dangerous places to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are hated for speaking truth. We believe that God has created this structure. Dogs breed dogs. The apple tree brings forth apples, and a man and a woman make a baby. We believe this structure is created by God, and we are hated for this truth. But see, the creation screams creator. And brothers and sisters, if you will not speak about your creator, and if I will not speak about him, he will use the creation. But see, I want to be used. A disciple of my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak of the one who can save, and I want people to come to know that in him can they only truly find the peace and freedom that you want. And in denying him, you are only running to the destruction that you declare you hate. If you commit the evil that you proclaim you don't want. See, they do to others what they proclaim they hate others do to them. We as Christ followers must proclaim the gospel. This letter to the Philippian church is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is gospel saturated. There is a way in life, there is a way to disagree with someone in a loving manner. We do not have to accept everything. I'll give you one last story about a time where me, my wife, and we had just had Theophilus, my first son. And we were flying from El Salvador and we were coming up here to the States. And I think we were on like three planes. I think it was like three or four planes. But it was we were together the whole time on all the other planes, but it was the plane from Madison, or from Chicago to Madison. On that flight, we were separated. And I was seated next to another woman. And, you know, I had my Bible out and I was reading it. And she had kind of mentioned, you know, she said, I see you read the Bible. And I was like, yeah, you know, I read it. And I don't really know how the conversation went after that. But somehow it ended up stopping. And I remember all of a sudden God had told me to ask her about her spouse. And I was like, I don't want to ask her about a spouse. What if he's dead? Or what if she wishes she could have a spouse and she can't, she's not married. And then she's going to start crying. And I don't want to deal with a crying woman. I just want to get to the Wisconsin. I want to relax. And he kept pushing it on me. Ask her about her spouse. And I was like, oh, fine. All right, Lord, if I see a ring, I'll ask her about her spouse. And so I was sitting on her right. And so she puts the ring on her left. Somehow God showed me the ring and I was like, oh, all right, I'll do it. So I went out, I looked over at her and I'm like, so I don't know exactly what I said, but somehow I included, you know, I see, are you married? Do you have a spouse or something like that? I don't remember the complete details, but I remember she looked at me, she goes, well, actually, I'm married to a woman. And I was like, oh, okay. And then we kind of started getting into a conversation about that because she was a lesbian. And she asked me, well, what do you think about this one group? And she named some group. And I'm like, I have no clue who that group is. And it was the group that put up the signs. And I was like, who is that? I don't know. I don't know them. And she said, well, it's the group that they put up the picket signs. They said, God hates fags. And I go, oh, well, this is what I think that group gives a reason for people to blaspheme the name of God, because that's not God. That's not who God is. And they're giving a false testimony of what a Christian is, because God doesn't, that's not how God speaks. He doesn't, he hates sin. He hates sin. And I took her through the Bible, you know, I mean, from Genesis 1, where God creates the man and woman, how we just went through all through the Bible, then we went into the New Testament, just proclaimed Jesus Christ. We had a really good conversation. And I remember then, from there, it's like a 30-minute plane ride. You're like up and you're down. But we landed. And as we were walking, you know, she thanked me for the conversation. I didn't move in what I believe. I stood on the truth. I proclaimed what I proclaimed. She said what she said. And she even said, she's like, I think, you know, God continues to keep putting people in my life like this. And I think he might be trying to tell me something. And I'm like, I think he is, you know, I think you need to just go to him. And then she thanked me for the conversation. Now, we weren't hostile. We weren't being all angry at each other. We had a good dialogue, good conversation, and we still disagreed. And I didn't want to do that. Like, that was I'm a coward. I'll be honest. Like, you know, honestly, God forced me to do it. It to him be the glory. And I pray for that woman. But we need to make your love abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Do not get pushed around. And if you have like any questions or are struggling with something, you need to call your brother and sister and call someone who has good wisdom and point each other to righteousness. Look, we are called to judge. Judge rightly in love. We are not called to love everything. That's not what we're called. We are called to judge rightly. We are called, our love is to judge rightly. Looking to our Savior, who has done everything for us and has done also for them. This, we are sinners, they are sinners. They need to be saved, we need to be saved. In the same manner God saved us, he can save them, and we can love them, but we need to speak truth. Our love has to be founded on proper judgment, right judgment. So we need to get in his word and learn more about who he is. It's because when you come to know him, you will see that there is no sin too great. You are forgiven, but you must look to him, pray to him, trust in him, repent, confess, and believe, and walk in faith. Go and preach the gospel to every nation, every people group. We are all at equal grounds at the cross. Does not matter rich or poor, strong or weak, man or woman, does not matter your ethnicity. We are all equal at the cross, and the work that he did on that cross saves. So we need to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we try to establish a kingdom of peace apart from Jesus Christ, our work is in vain. There is only true peace in Jesus Christ. See, people are going to hell believing a false narrative. Does that bother you? You individual, brother and sister in Christ, please preach the gospel. And I'm not saying post something on Facebook, because that's a cop-out. We all know that's not proper dialogue. You can post it and then you can ignore it if somebody doesn't like it. If you get two thumbs down, you're like, oh, well, I'll just ignore that post. Posting on Facebook is not preaching the gospel. You need to go to a person, a human being, and have dialogue and tell them about the true God. Because people are dying and they don't know their Savior. They don't know that there is a Savior. And stop telling yourself you don't have enough knowledge. All they need is Jesus. And if you have him, he is enough. Because he is a secure foundation. Let's pray. Father, God, we are cowards. God, we are fallen beings. We're not as bold as we proclaim. God, I pray through your Spirit that you would give us boldness to proclaim your gospel. God, how selfish I am. God, in worrying about what people will think of my image and therefore not proclaiming your gospel and not declaring your image, that is a coward. I pray, give us boldness to proclaim your truth. I pray, God, give us boldness to proclaim the truth that you have given us and that we would love with a true discerning love, and we would pour that love into others, that we would truly care for people. God, give us a pure heart to truly care for people, I pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for who you are. I mean, how patient you are with us, that you would forgive us, such wicked people. What an awesome God you are. I pray we would grow in you. Lord, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.